Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
We have a very particular church growth strategy at Yellowknife Vineyard Church. It's called Procreation. It works very well in the north. It's very, very faithful to the Genesis account and call. So I'm not one of those major church growth fundies, but somehow God has grown our church quite prolifically. So we give him thanks for new life, the new life of Kezia Depata. Then two, I'm going to keep this on, although I'm a little bit warm, because I do love my church, but I think right now that this might be as important or more important, and it is a part of church, so I'm keeping this on. If I get a bit sweaty, that's okay, I'll just mop myself down. Lord, I pray that now you would bless the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, and that they would be acceptable in your sight. We're talking today specifically around giving, but giving, it's our fourth in the series on loving our church, but I'm talking particularly about financial giving. Now, this is a church where we do not talk about money much. In fact, I feel a little bit convicted that I've hardly ever spoken about money because it's such a healthy tithing church. And I also react against churches that preach money all of the time. However, money is a very, very important part of all of our lives. So today, we're talking specifically about financial giving as opposed to many, many other forms of giving. Jabin discussed last week's service. Now, that's a form of giving, but I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking today about your moolah, your dosh, your property portfolio, your gold, your silver, your stocks, your bonds, your possessions, your toys, your boats, your skidoos, your campers, your filthy lucre. That's what I'm talking about. Financial giving. And I'm not being in any way dismissive of other forms of giving. We'll be covering those in other messages. Money is neutral. Money is necessary. And it's our attitudes towards it which determine whether the neutral substance becomes good or bad. Jesus said it. He said it is the love of money that will lead to all sorts of evil. Not money per se. It's not the substance. It's our attitudes towards it. Now, I'm referring to two key passages today. Acts 4:32 to 35. And then 2 Samuel 2:18 to 24, which I read earlier. Now, that passage that I read earlier is into the context of King David having taken a census of his soldiers. He counted his soldiers, and it was hugely offensive to Yahweh because it indicated that he was putting his faith in the numbers. Look, Lord, I have 3.2 million soldiers, lucre, gold bars, stocks, bonds, soldiers, same difference. The Old Testament passage isn't as well known as the Acts passage, which we're going to get to shortly, but it does interpret the Acts passage very well. The first believers in Jesus understood, like David here in 2 Samuel, that giving costs. Let me not give of that to the Lord which has cost me nothing. The concept of costly giving is played out in the early church and one serious indication of how they loved the church. There was literally in that early church community no hoarding of any kind. They gave without thought to themselves, and they must have felt what they gave because their generosity was outrageous. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'm going to ask Anita to read Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35.
The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power.
how will the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need.
Thank you. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Now, I've known people over years. I think I've been a Christian now for 34 years it is. I've known people over years who've given an inordinate amount to the church and it's cost them plenty. Then I've known people who've given an inordinate amount to the church and various other causes, but they've given out of a place of such abundance that it really hasn't cost them much. Then I've known people who've given by human standards very little, but in terms of cost to them, it's been an immense amount, sort of widow's mite stuff, right? And I think it's very important that we get our heads around the fact that it's not about the abundance of the giving rather than it is about the cost to the giver. What is the felt cost for Elon Musk to give $1 million to someone? Nothing. Nix. Keine. Nada. Nothing. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So let me talk a little bit about wealth. Because the pursuit of wealth from a right motive is not wrong. Sometimes we hold on to treasures for family reasons. Maybe you've got something that you think is going to turn into a kind of antique roadshow moment for your grandkids or your great-grandkids. You hold on to that for sentimental reasons. Or you hold on to a legacy, an inheritance, which you plan to pass on to your children. That's valid. Scripture actually says the parents build up a legacy for the children. Those things are valid. The building of wealth is valid, but the early church, their giving was astonishing by any historical standard, unparalleled by any standard before. But then as things do, something started to shift. I mean, when it came to possessions, the first church knew how to help one another. They knew how to love on one another. And when somebody in that community decided that they needed to hang on to some of their stuff, and they did that in a duplicitous way, in a dishonest way, a really dreadful and frightening thing happened. It's a really weird, disturbing text in Acts 5, about Ananias and Sapphira. It's really disturbing. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? It belonged to you before it was sold. In other words, it was yours to do with what you wanted. If you'd come and said, hey, I'm holding back half because we're going to invest in another property, that would have been fine. But you lied to us, and you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what it was about here. It was duplicitous. What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. And the text carries on, and the same thing happens to his wife. That is a hectic, difficult, disturbing text. What's it about? Well, I think outside of God needing to show the early church that playing church is never an option. It's a very tough text, but my own opinion is that it was the deception that did it. And I think it was the fact that from inception, God needed to let the church know that manipulative games around anything, and most specifically around finance, is extremely dangerous territory. Simply put, they were dishonest. They weren't ungenerous. Now, I can't share the story, but Anita will immediately know what I'm talking about. Anita and I, not here in South Africa, have been recipients of great generosity that was at every level dishonest. And it places you in a double bind. Do not play games around money. It places you in a double bind. It's the one thing that still sometimes wakes me up at night. Great generosity and exceptional dishonesty. What a combination. How do you make peace with that? Now, I was going to play a video clip, but we can't for licensing reasons or whatever. But all of you have seen Finding Nemo, right? Raise your hands if you've seen that. Everybody's seen Finding Nemo. You remember that text where the seagulls are going, mine, 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 mine? Remember that text? Was that all right? Mine, 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 mine. I think that that's what humanity sounds like most of the time. Forgive my cynicism. Maybe that's what followers of Jesus sound like to God when we start talking about my money, my stuff, my properties, my investment, my toys, my boat, my camper, my truck, mine. I mean, we all need it. We all talk about it. We all worry about it endlessly as you get older. And Jesus spends around about a quarter of his time talking about finance, which tells me that it's a very important thing to discuss. But I think the principle is simply this. When we hold tightly to our bank accounts, our investments, our stocks, our bonds, our gold, our silver, our whatever else, when we count our moolah, we are no different from David counting the soldiers in his census. Look, Lord, the numbers add up. Look, they make sense. I've got 1 million soldiers, 1 million bucks, 10 gold bars. It doesn't matter whether it's soldiers or money or stocks or bonds. What it essentially says is, Jesus, I'm trusting the numbers, but I say I trust you. Now, on the rare occasion that I can see clearly, and I confess that as I get older, it's a very rare occasion, because as you get older, you get fearful about certain things. But on the rare occasion when I can still see clearly, I thank God that our lives have never, ever been in a place where we are in a position to be able to trust the numbers. According to the mutual salespeople and financial advisors, we are 110,000 miles from being able to trust the numbers. And when I am able to see clearly, which is rare, I can thank God for that without apologies to mutual salespeople or financial advisors. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not calling you here to irresponsibility. It is a call to place your trust in the one who ultimately is the only one who is trustworthy, because let me assure you, the numbers aren't. If Russia invades Canada tomorrow, the numbers mean nothing. There is only one who is trustworthy, because the numbers aren't. So it's a call to trusting God, and then it's also a call to having what I'm going to call an extremely open hand to money. I don't know whether the Afrikaans translates well. Ons praat van 'n oop hand, an open hand. I'm talking to Michelle and Ryan because they would understand. An open hand. A hand that is open, that is continually giving, is a hand that God can continually place things into. So I'm going to do a little spiritual exercise with you. We've done this before, but we're doing it slightly differently. I want you to bring to your mind everything that you own. Toys, stocks, bonds, gold, property, salary, everything you own. Some of you will be able to put a number on that, just like that. Bring it to your mind, put it in your hand, hold your hand open. Everything you can think of, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little. For some it might be a little, for some it might be an enormous amount. Bring it all to your mind. Once you've brought it to your mind, put it in your hands. Close your hands. Close your hands on them. Go, mine. It's a seagull exercise. Mine. Open your hand and give it to God. Release your grip. Open your hand. The Acts passage says, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Verse 32. The first church had a loose grip, or what I'm going to call an open hand. And in a society like Canada, where there is an abundance, for those of you who are in any doubt, we come from Africa. In Canada, there is an abundance. And Christians are very quick to say, well, you know, they just didn't have a lot. They were first century Galilean peasants, so it was easy for them to have a looser grip. That's not true. There were many, many very wealthy people in the early church. We are part of a heavenly community on earth, not greedy, squawking, snatching seagulls. But all of us know people who behave like greedy, squawking, snatching, clutching seagulls. Here's the thing. Nothing that we have, whether that is a little or a vast abundance, is ours. It never was. It's God's. We are meant to be God's ethical investment, and his measurement on that return is how we love on others, how we love on community, and how we love on the world with what we have, with what Bright beautifully calls our substance. Have you noticed when Bright does the offering, he speaks of our substance? I think that's a lovely way of describing our possessions, our substance, our stuff. Release your grip, open your hand. It's not yours, it never was. Very good friend of mine, John Fisher, 86-year-old vineyard pastor, still planting churches through Africa. John got his PhD at 78, and he's written a number of books, most notably on Trinity, and then he wrote one, a really, really intriguing one, on an African perspective on possessions, Bright. And particularly an African perspective on possession of the land. And then you can say, well, an indigenous Canadian perspective on possession of the land. Because in indigenous Canadian thinking, the land belongs to everyone, just like in Africa. And it's unthinkable that this is mine, 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 mine. Now today is Reconciliation Day. And giving lends itself to allow me to speak into that. Because what happened in the so-called extended treaty negotiations between the pioneers and the indigenous people in the United States, not in Canada, was that at the negotiation table, the indigenous people kept giving more and more and more and more, and the white Western Christian pioneers kept behaving like seagulls, going, mine, 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 mine. They kept taking what the indigenous people kept on giving. Now, the story in Canada is admittedly a little different, but we have our own challenges. Now, I know that as I'm going here, some of you are already cringing. I know that. Not all of you, but some of you cringe. Here's my encouragement to you. Whatever is yours to own, just own it. Like Anita and I have had to come to the acknowledgement and recognition that we grew up in a society that perpetuated unjust, oppressive actions against many, many people. Those were called the atrocities of apartheid. Sorry, Michelle. Sorry, Ryan. Just own it. Because there's something incredibly freeing in accepting responsibility for the pain of the past and the present without needing to say, oh, that wasn't me. Because when you say, how many times must we apologize for the past, you will never, ever find the freedom, that allows you to be a part of the solution of the present and the future. Just own it. It's okay. I'm sorry. We did some stuff, man. As a Canadian vineyard, our posture is simply to align our hearts, our prayers, and our actions in solidarity with the indigenous nations of this land, working together for the healing of a nation. Now, I hope that so far you've realized that what I'm preaching today is not give to your church. That's not what I'm preaching at all. The first church, in fact, didn't demonstrate their loyalty by giving to an entity, to an organization called the church. They gave to the organism church, the people of the church. What did happen is the people brought their gifts to the apostles, and the apostles acted as the administrators of that gift. They distributed the gifts that were given. Now, we don't live in the first or second century, so we have costs like rental and salaries and things to cover that we need to pay. But I'm using the early church as an illustration of some of the things I think we need to reclaim. Our fault, I don't think, is in recovering the costs we need to cover. It comes when we fail to meet the needs of people. Not lazy people, by the way. Paul says, if you will not work, you will not eat. There are kind of balances to those things. But people who need assistance. So one, then, release your grip, open your hands, and secondly, tighten your belt. Make room in your own budget to help people. That's what the first church did. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands, houses, would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet. This kind of giving will be felt by you and me. It will be felt. I'm not proposing that you sell everything you have and that we move into a commune together. I really don't want to be living in a commune with you. Thank you very much. Love you all very much, but I don't want to be living in a commune with you. I am suggesting that if our lifestyles, mine included, keep us from being generous with people inside and outside of the local community, then something is wrong and it might be time for us to tighten our belts. And that is clearly what the early church was doing. Maybe I need a less expensive car. Maybe I don't need to trade it in every 3 years. Maybe I can live in a smaller home to have money free to help others. Maybe it's beyond time to drop the satellite television. Maybe I just need to live on some kind of budget as a start. Maybe. Maybe for some, here's one, you need to make more in order to give more. That comes with a warning. Some of you are called to make more in order to give more, but if that is what your belief is, that God is calling you to, then hold yourself accountable to it. Don't just say stuff like that. If your call is to make more, and that is a very valid call, in order to give more, then hold yourself accountable to that. So, well, where do you help? Well, we have foster moms in this congregation who have two kids, three kids, right? A family where someone lost a job or whose job has just changed that I learned about this morning. Maybe a retired couple who are going to lose their home. Here's one you might not like. You might not like this one. The addict who is in and out of addiction and might never recover from addiction and deserves our mercy nonetheless. You okay with that? Some giving is pure mercy giving without any expectation whatsoever. Nothing. The way we communicate love for our church is by making sure that we are looking after one another in the church first, then we look outward. There is no scripture that says charity begins at home, but there might as well be one. Paul says, he who does not look after his own family is worse than an unbeliever. That's the same as charity beginning at home. And now the only way that we can meet needs is when we know what they are. And that means we need to know one another deeply enough to recognize the need, to look past the fences that we put up around our public face and private practice, and really get to know one another. And once we've loosened our grips and tightened our belts, then we have the opportunity to literally give it all away. Just give it all away. That's what Anita and I heard in South Africa before we came to Canada. The Lord said to Anita, in this next season, I need you to travel light. And we started unpacking and giving away everything we didn't want. And we just kept the things that were really precious to us. And then the fire took our home. And Anita went, Lord, I didn't know that you meant this light. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all, for there was not a needy person among them. What was the result of the generosity? Testimony to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. People looked at the church and they went, this is unbelievable. Jesus was embraced because the apostles and the church were busy giving money and possessions to one another. See how they love one another. It wasn't a service project. It wasn't even a homeless shelter or a mission program. It was one another. The testimony was evident because they were loving on one another. Man, this is an awkward message to preach to 21st century North American Christians, because we have mistaken the American dream for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have done that stuff. We want to be more than a holy huddle or a spiritual country club. And I happen to think that there are parts of our existence as the people of God that we've got wrong. I happen to think that I'm a part of the problem. I'm a full-time religious professional. Lord, have mercy on me. What a dreadful thing to be. A full-time religious professional. That's what my work permit says. My work permit says that. Anita's work permit says she's not allowed to do pole dancing, but mine says I am a religious full-time professional. And I don't do pole dancing, so. I've never even tried it. Maybe I should start. You see, I'm going to give you a little example here. We're moving at Yellowknife Vineyard Church intentionally towards a more bivocational model, where we have more pastors, more words. I'm sorry. There's like a delayed reaction there. More pastors, more workers working part-time so that we can break from the full-time religious professional model. We're trying to get away from that stuff. I want to share a story with you. I mean, I was reading about a person I really respect, great teacher, good theologian, just retired at 72 years of age, not a prosperity teacher. Please hear this, not a prosperity teacher. In fact, anything but a prosperity teacher. He retired 2 weeks ago on a 20-hour week at a salary of $384,000 a year. On a 20-hour week. Let me break that down for you. That's $507 Canadian per hour. Not a prosperity teacher. Can that honestly be justified? That's Richard, that's got nothing to do with my increase, right? But even in the recognition that surely cannot be right, I'm not disillusioned. We need to hold out a vision people can rally to. And in our passion and call to reach beyond our walls, don't forget to also reach within them. Our love for one another, says Jesus, is the sign by which people will know we are his disciples. We have needs represented in this room that none of us knows a thing about. And like the first church, I think all of us need to be willing to sacrifice to meet those needs. So what we're going to do now, if someone could fetch the baskets, is we're going to take up a retiring offering. And I'm going to ask you to trust us to distribute whatever you feel God guiding you to give to whoever has need. Now, I know of two or three needs in the church, and we will be plugging those. But there's also an honesty around this. If you are one who needs assistance and I don't come to you with money, would you come and tell me I need to share in this offering? It's okay. Could you do that? We'd like to do that. I wonder if I'm going to circulate the baskets now. As I close this, and I'm going to close like this, one of the ways that we communicate love to one another is through generosity. Another way is through honesty. If you have need, let me know. Oh, by the way, this was about giving. The church needs to run responsibly as an entity. We have bills we need to pay. We need to function properly so that we can meet the needs of others. The church, this church, the church we love because Jesus loves it and because it's our community, has expenses that we need to pay in order to function as Jesus intends us to function. And here's the thing, our giving has been down since May, quite badly down, not disturbingly down because we have healthy savings, but enough to be concerned about. And the church is growing numerically. Now, what usually happens when a church grows numerically is that giving and serving lags behind that numeric growth. Because people are often sitting and saying, well, I'm going to wait. If you fall into that category and you knew and you haven't been giving, would you consider making Yellowknife Vineyard Church one of the spaces that you give to regularly? We have accounts that need to be covered. Those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ are those who are called to look after the Church of Jesus Christ. I thought I might just mention that we do need your support over here as well. We're going to take up that offering, and when it's taken up, I'm going to ask you to put it down here. At the end of the service, after we've worshipped together again, I'm going to ask anybody who has need right now, financial need, to come to me and to ask me, and we'll see how we can help you. The Lord bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.